December 25th, Christmas Day. First Mass of Christmas, Mass at midnight. The Epistle from the Letter of St. Paul to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Dearly beloved, the grace of God our Savior hath appeared to all men, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly and justly and godly in this world, looking for the blessed hope and coming of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and might cleanse to himself a people acceptable, a pursuer of good works. These things speak and exhort in Christ Jesus our Lord. Haydock Commentary. We should live soberly and justly and piously. St. Jerome puts, as in other places for the same Greek word, chastely, justly, and piously. The words comprehend man's duty to himself, to his neighbor, and towards God. Waiting for the blessed hope, for the happiness of the blessed in heaven, promised and hoped for, and coming of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The title of great God is here referred to our Savior Jesus Christ. St. John Chrysostom cries out, "Where are now they who say that the Son is less than the Father?" St. Jerome, in like manner, says, "Where is the serpent Arius? Where is the snake Eunomius?" And that this title of great God is here given to Jesus Christ may be shown from the text itself, especially in the Greek. For the glorious coming and appearance, in other places of St. Paul, is always used to signify Christ's coming to judge the world. Secondly, inasmuch as one and the same Greek article falls upon the great God and our Savior Christ, so that the construction is, "and the coming of Jesus Christ, the great God, our Savior." The Gospel from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. At that time there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This enrolling was first made by Cyrenus, the governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary his espoused wife, who was with child. And it came to pass that when they were there, her days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds watching and keeping the night watches over their flock. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the brightness of God shone round about them, and they feared with a great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all the people. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city of David. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." Haydock Commentary. By "the whole world" is understood the Roman Empire. This decree was promulgated in the 752nd year of Rome and the 42nd year of the reign of Augustus, when there was universal peace and the temple of Janus remained shut for 12 years. It was the custom among the Jews to be numbered according to their tribes and families. Hence arose the necessity of the journey of the Holy Family to Bethlehem. This enrollment probably included the number as well as the property of each family, that the taxes might be proportioned. Cyrenus is Quirinius. This was the first sentence made by him, governor of Syria. 9 years after the birth of Christ, this same Quirinius was charged to make a second, when Judea was reduced to a Roman province by the deposition and exile of Archelaus. Joseph and Mary, being both of the family of David, were obliged to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, where by providence, according to the predictions of the prophets, the Messiah was to be born. This decree took place by a special providence of the Almighty, that everyone might be compelled to go to his own country, and that thereby the Savior of Israel might more easily escape the snares of the treacherous Herod. So says Venerable Bede. This circumstance, moreover, was a public testimony to be kept in the archives of the country of the birth and descent of the Messiah. Augustus only meant to enumerate his subjects, but among them was numbered his God. The evangelist here mentions the city of David to remind us how exactly that was fulfilled which God promised to David, that an everlasting king should be born of him. He was in a manger within a stable, or a place where beasts were sheltered. and it is the common opinion that an ox and an ass were there at the time. O wonderful mystery, O astonishing condescension of a God-man! From his birth he takes upon himself poverty. Had such been his pleasure, Christ might at his birth have shaken the heavens by his power, and terrified all nature by his majesty. But these were not the attendants of his coming, for he came not to destroy but to save, not to display riches but to teach us a contempt of human grandeur. He therefore condescended not only to become man, but even the lowest of men. The brightness of God showed round about them, because the light of life is risen to us, dwelling in the region of the shadow of death. So says Venerable Bede. On the eastern side of the town of Bethlehem, say Saints Justin, Jerome, and others, there was a cave cut in the side of the rock, in which was a manger used by the people of those places, so that these shepherds easily understood the angel who told them that they should find him laid in a manger. Saints Jerome, Gregory Nazianzen, and Cyril say that they found the child between an ox and an ass, according to the version of the Septuagint, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, "You shall find him laid between two beasts." In the place where this crib was, St. Helena built a magnificent church in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Venerable Bede says that she built another in honor of the three shepherds, whence St. Bernard concludes that there were only three shepherds that came to adore the divine infant in the manger. And on earth, peace to men of good will. Peace is offered to those who by the grace of God are disposed to believe and obey the gospel. The reason why the will is designated in preference to any other power of the soul is because the will moves the rest. Consequently, the goodness or badness of an action depends chiefly on the will. By this also, the angels wish to show that the peace which Christ came to bring into the world was the internal peace of our souls, of which the external peace that subsisted under Augustus was a figure. Peace is made on earth, since human nature, before an enemy of God, is now reconciled and united to him by his incarnation. So says the Aphylactus. The birth of Christ gives peace of mind only to those who are of good will, because he worketh not our good against our wills, but with the concurrence of our will. So says St. Augustine. The second Mass of Christmas, Mass at Dawn. The Epistle from the Letter of St. Paul to Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Dearly beloved, the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared. Not by the works of justice which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the laver of regeneration and renovation of the Holy Ghost, whom he hath poured forth upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we may be heirs according to hope of life everlasting, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Haydock Commentary. St. Paul alludes to the sacrament of baptism. This text is brought by many to prove that baptism, like every other sacrament, produces its effect by its power, independently of any disposition on the part of the receiver. We are saved, says the Apostle, not by the works of justice or any good works we have performed, but our salvation must be attributed solely to the mercy of our Savior, God, manifested to us by the washing itself of regeneration and renovation of the Holy Ghost. The laver of regeneration is baptism, by which we are born anew, the adoptive children of God, by the grace of the Holy Ghost. All presumption of human merits, which have not the grace of Jesus Christ for their principle, is here completely confounded, and the whole glory of our salvation is justly attributed to the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. The effusion of the water upon the body in baptism is a figure of the salutary effusion of the Holy Spirit in the soul to renew it and to make it a child of God. This admirable, and I may say divine, adoption is the sole foundation of a Christian's hope, as the eternal life of the blessed is the sole end of this adoption. The Gospel from Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. At that time the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see this word that is come to pass, which the Lord hath showed to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the infant lying in the manger. And seeing, they understood of the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered, and at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Haydock Commentary. The thoughts of the shepherds were, "The word which always was, let us see how it is made for us. That which we could not see when it was the word, let us see because it is made flesh." So says Venerable Bede. See how particularly the scripture weighs the meaning of every word. The shepherds hastened to see the word, For when the flesh of the Lord is seen, the Word is seen, which is the Son. So says St. Ambrose. They saw this with the eyes of their body, but with their internal eyes they discovered other wonders, namely that he who lay there in such great poverty was their Messiah, their great King, and the Son of God. Mary kept all these things, and compared what was accomplished in her concerning the Lord with what had been written of him by the prophets. So says St. Ambrose. Third Mass of Christmas, Mass during the day. The Epistle from the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, last of all in these days hath spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory and the figure of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, making purgation of sins, sitteth on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels hath he said at any time, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God adore him. And to the angels indeed he saith, He that maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of justice is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved justice and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And Thou in the beginning, O Lord, didst found the earth, and the works of thy hands are the heavens. They shall perish, but thou shalt continue, and they shall all grow old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the selfsame, and thy years shall not fail. Haydock Commentary. God revealed the incarnation of his Son, as it were, by parcels and by degrees, at different times and to different persons, to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, etc. He did it in different ways and manners, as by angels, by immediate inspirations and revelations, by types, figures, and ceremonies. Last of all, by his Son, this true, natural, and eternal Son, of whom we must always take notice, that being both true God and true man, by the union of the divine and human nature to one and the same divine person, St. Paul speaks of him sometimes as God, sometimes mentions what applies to him as man, sometimes as our Redeemer, both God and man. This must necessarily happen in speaking of Christ. But when we find things that cannot be understood of one that is a pure or mere man only, or that cannot be true but of him who is truly God, these are undeniable proofs against the errors of the Arian heretics. Appointed heir of all things. Heir is here not taken for one that succeeds another at his death, but for the same as master or lord. And though Christ be inseparably God and man, yet this applies to him as man, because as God he was not constituted in time, but was always from eternity Lord of all things, with the Father and the Holy Ghost. By whom also he made the world, that is, all created beings, and in such manner that all creatures were equally produced by the three divine persons. Who being the splendor or brightness of his glory, not as beams or rays are derived from a lightsome body, but by a necessary and eternal communication of the same substance and of the whole light, in which sense the Council of Nicaea understood the eternal Son of God to be light of light. This partly helps us to conceive the eternal generation of the Son from the Father, because the brightness is at the same time with the Son, though all comparisons fall short of this mystery. We may here observe the two natures of Christ. As God, he is the creator of all things. As man, he is constituted heir of the goods of God. Not content to possess the inheritance of his Father in his own person, he will have us as co-heirs to share it also with him. May we so live as to hear one day that happy sentence, Come, ye blessed of my Father. The figure of his substance. In the Greek is the character of his substance, which might be translated the express image. There are different ways by which a thing may be said to be a figure or image of another. Here it is taken for such a representation of the substance of the Father that though the Father and the Son be distinct persons, and the Son proceed from the Father, yet he is such a figure and image as to have the same nature and substance with the Father. Upholding or preserving all things by the word of his power. As he had said before that all things were made by him, so all things are preserved by him, equally with the Father. See Colossians 1:16. The Arians pretend that Christ was made or created, But the apostle speaks of Christ as man and tells us that Christ, even as man, by his ascension was exalted above the angels. He hath inherited a more excellent name, that is, both the dignity and name of the Son of God, of his only Son, and of his true Son. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. These words, though commonly expounded of the eternal generation of the Son of God in the day or moment of eternity, yet may be truly applied either to Christ made man by his incarnation, or to Christ risen from the dead, as they are used by St. Paul in Acts 13:33, because the same Christ both these ways is the Son of God. It was the only true and natural Son of God who was made flesh, who was made man, who rose from the dead. And the eternal Father manifested his eternal Son by his incarnation and showed him triumphing over death by his resurrection. I will be to him a father, etc. Although these words may be literally spoken of Solomon, yet in the mystical sense, chiefly intended by the Holy Ghost, they are to be understood of Christ, who in a much more proper sense is the Son of God. The Gospel from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to testify concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he was to testify concerning the light. That was the true light which enlighteneth every man that cometh into this world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, to them that believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Haydock Commentary. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Word, the uncreated wisdom, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the only begotten Son of the Father, of the same nature and substance, and the same God with the Father and the Holy Ghost. This Word was always, so that it was never true to say he was not, as the Arians blasphemed. This Word was in the beginning. He was when all other things began to have being. He never began, but was from all eternity. And the Word was with God, that is, was with the Father, and, as it is said, in the bosom of the Father, which implies that he is indeed a distinct person, but the same in nature and substance with the Father and the Holy Ghost. And the Word was God. This, without question, is the construction of the words, where, according to the letter we read, and God was the Word. The Greek word is logos, which signifies not only the exterior word, but also the interior word or thought, and in this latter sense it is taken here. The eternity and the divinity of the second person are incontrovertibly established here, and if one deny this, they must say that language has no longer a fixed meaning, and that it is impossible to establish any point whatever from the words of Scripture. All things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made. These words teach us that all created being, visible or invisible on earth, everything that ever was made or began to be, were made, produced, and created by this eternal Word, by the Son of God. It is not as if the Son produced things only ministerially or acted as the minister and instrument of the Father, as the Arian heretics pretend. In this sublime mystery of one God in three distinct persons, if we consider the eternal processions and personal proprieties, the Father is the first person, but not by any priority of time or of dignity. All the three divine persons being eternal or co-eternal, equal in all perfections, being one in nature, in substance, in power, in majesty, in a word, one and the same God. The Father in no other sense is called the first person, but because he proceeds from none, or from no other person. And the eternal Son is the second person, begotten and proceeding from him, the Father, from all eternity, and proceeds now and shall proceed from him for all eternity. We believe that the third divine person, the Holy Ghost, always proceeded without any beginning, and doth now proceed, and shall proceed forever, both from the Father and the Son. But when we consider and speak of any creatures, of anything that was made, or had a beginning, all things were equally created in time, and are equally preserved, no less by the Son and by the Holy Ghost than by the Father. Our Savior himself tells us in John 5:19 that whatsoever the Father doth, these things also in like manner the Son doth. In him, that is, in this Word, or Son of God, was life, because he gives life to every living creature. Or, as others expound it, because he is the author of grace, which is the spiritual life of our souls. And the life was the light of men. Whether we expound it of a rational soul and understanding, which he gives to all men, or of the spiritual life and those lights of graces which he gives to Christians. And the light shineth in the darkness. Many understand this, that the light of reason which God gave to everyone might have brought them to the knowledge of God by the visible effects of his providence in this world, but the darkness did not comprehend it, because men, blinded by their passions, would not attend to the light of reason. Or again, we may understand it, of the lights of grace, against which obstinate sinners willfully shut their eyes. He was in the world. Many of the ancient interpreters understand this verse of Christ as God, who was in the world from its first creation, producing and governing all things, but the blind, sinful world did not know and worship him. Others apply these words to the Son of God made man, whom even God's own chosen people, the Jews, at his coming, refused to receive and believe in him. He came to his own. This regards principally the Jews. Jesus came to them as into his own family, but they did not receive him. It may likewise be extended to the Gentiles, who had grown so long a time in darkness, and only seemed to wait for the rising Sun of Justice to run to its light. They likewise did not receive him. These words, though apparently general, must be understood with restriction, as there were some, though comparatively few, of both Jews and Gentiles, who did embrace the faith. He gave to them the power to be made sons of God, that is, adoptive sons of God, and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. They are made the children of God by believing and by a new spiritual birth in the sacrament of baptism. Not of blood, not by the will and desires of the flesh, not by the will of men nor by human generation, but of God, by faith and divine grace. And the Word was made flesh. This Word or Son of God, who was in the beginning, from all eternity, at the time appointed by the divine decrees, was made flesh, became man, by a true and physical union of his divine person to our human nature, to a human soul and a human body in the womb, and of the substance of his Virgin Mother. From the moment of Christ's incarnation, as all Christians are taught to believe, he that was God from eternity became also true man. In Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we believe one divine person with two natures and two wills, the one divine, the other human, by which substantial union, one and the same person became truly both God and man, not two persons or two sons, as Nestorius the heretic pretended. By this union and a mutual communication of the properties of each nature, it is true to say that the Son of God, remaining unchangeably God, was made man, and therefore that God was truly conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, who, on this account, is truly the Mother of God. It is true to say that God was born, suffered, and died on the cross to redeem and save us. The Word, in this manner made man, dwelt in us or among us by this substantial union with our human nature, not morally only, nor after such a manner as God is said to dwell in a temple, nor as he is in his faithful servants by a spiritual union and communication of his divine grace, but by such a real union that the same person is, truly, both God and man. And we saw his glory, manifested to the world by many signs and miracles. St. John is saying, we in particular, who were present at his transfiguration. Full of grace and truth. These words in the construction are to be joined in this manner. The Word dwelt in us, full of grace and truth, and we have seen his glory, etc. This fullness of grace in Christ Jesus infinitely surpassed the limited fullness which the Scripture attributes to St. Stephen in Acts 6:8, or to the Blessed Mother in Luke 1:28. They are said to be full of grace because of an extraordinary communication and greater share of graces than was given to other saints. But Christ, even as man, had a greater abundance of divine graces. And being truly God as well as man, his grace and sanctity were infinite, as was his person. He dwelt among us in a material body like ours, clothed with our nature. He is become mortal, and like us in everything except sin and concupiscence. The Greek literally translated is, he has pitched his tent among us, like a stranger and passenger who makes no long stay in one place.